the world turned upside down. And as we look at the religious group, as we look at Pilate, Jesus, and Barabbas, what we'll see is that everything is broken. Everything is opposite of what it ought to be, right? The religious leaders are doing all kinds of unjust things. The pagan Pilate is trying to find answers and bring about some form of justice. The righteous one, Jesus, is being condemned to death. And the murderer, Barabbas, is being set free. It's all upside down. And so I want us to look at what is happening. And we have said from the beginning of this, way back in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, we said from the very beginning that the great orchestrator of all of this is God the Father himself. And Jesus Christ is submitting himself and choosing the cross. So let's read these verses and we'll jump in to the message this morning. Mark, as he regularly does, he uses that word immediately or straight away. In the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, "Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you." But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" For he knew the chief priest had handed him over for envy. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call king of the Jews?" So they cried out, "Crucify him." Then Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would make application for everyone in this room this morning. God, that as we look at these different individuals, God, we would see the world around us, we would see ourselves by the light and the scope of the truth of your word. God, show us yourself. And God, show us ourselves in light of who you are. God, help us to understand the world around us so that we can better reach it for you, so that we can better guard ourselves and flee the temptations that are there to go along with it. And God, help us to offer praise and gratitude. God, fill our cups till we overflow with gratitude that you took our cross, the cross that we so rightly deserved. You chose it so that we could go free. And God, as we go free, God, I pray that we would with sincere hearts be able to say with Paul, "Nevertheless, yet not I live, but Christ lives in me." So God, we pray that you would open our eyes by the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I said, the first group I want us to look at is the religious group. And you'll see through here, the religious group is acting unjustly. And we covered this a little bit 2 weeks ago. I'm not going to dive into, but they were very proud, as well they should be. They were very proud and they were very rigorous in their keeping of the law. And when you think about the law, you should think about the law of Moses. You should think about not just the moral law, but you should think about the judicial law, the ceremonial law. They were very zealous for keeping even the judicial law. And they were very proud of the way they kept the judicial law. And we covered 2 weeks ago all the ways that they broke the judicial law and really tore that down and threw it aside so that they could push forward with their desires, with their evil intentions, and with their unjust motivations. And they continue that as they bring him before Pilate. Now in verse 1, if you remember, we talked about at the end of Mark chapter 14, they try him at night and through the night, which is not legal according to their law. That was illegal. And so as soon as, verse 1, as soon as the morning comes, they hold, if you will, a second quick mock trial. All right? They hold a second or a third, if you consider stopping at Caiaphas's house. They hold a third trial here, and it's quick. They've already made they've already considered him blasphemous and made their declaration as a group. They've already met by cover of night, but they come to appear righteous to the public. And that is indicative, is it not, of the unjust religious crowd? We who are religious, we want to keep up appearances. We want to make sure we look good, make sure that we look right, keep up our reputation, keep up our testimony. But if that's done without sincerity, if that's done falsely, then we are hypocrites. It's so amazing. This morning, watching one of the kids shows that me and Jasper watch, you know, as we're driving down the road. I've got a little, put it on YouTube and let him watch it. And he's so used to, we've been going through the Old Testament, and Joshua's about to die, and he's relaying the history of Israel to them, you know, and telling them, you know, keep going. And Israel answers, some of the leaders of Israel, they answer in the little movie, you know, we will go, you know, we will go and we will fight and we will follow God and we will do what's right. And he has watched this through the history of Israel often enough that he paused the movie and he goes, Daddy, are they being truthful or are they telling lies? He's seen them fail enough that he knows, Daddy, they're saying they're going to follow God, but they're not really, are they? Because we've seen this over and over again, haven't we, Daddy? And my explanation to him was, well, they're not going to be perfect, and they may not necessarily, if they're not perfect and don't follow up, it's not necessarily whether or not they're being truthful, but they are here being sincere. They are here being sincere. If we were to hold ourselves to a very strict standard, some of the biggest lies we tell is when we come in here and sing some of these hymns and songs. Because we don't always uphold them perfectly. But thank God there is a difference between being perfect and being sincere of heart and a desire to follow God and to worship Him as we ought and to love Him as we ought. They are keeping up appearances with no sincerity of heart. No sincerity of heart whatsoever. So they pretend, they want to appear to the public. That's their big thing. They want to appear to the public as if they're doing things correctly. So they come, they bring him before Pilate, they begin to make accusations. And we'll look at Pilate and Jesus here in a little bit, but they accuse him, verse 3, of many things. And Pilate says, do you not answer them? Why do you answer them? Nothing. They bring these false accusations against Jesus. Now, the other Gospels tell us they bring the false accusation of he claims to be a king, he tells people not to pay their taxes, and he is trying to lead an insurrection against Rome. Three things that they thought would pique Pilate's interest as a Roman. Pilate does not care that he would speak blasphemy, according to their mind, right? They, as Jews, are concerned that he would speak blasphemy, for which they want him dead. But Rome does not care about that. And Rome has removed Israel's ability to perform their own executions lawfully. Right? Now, you see them go in mobs and stone Stephen and chase after into other cities. But here in Jerusalem, they're not going to be able to get this done without trouble. They must take it to Rome. And as they take it to Rome, they bring these three false accusations. Well, we know they're false. Jesus told them plainly, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Jesus tells them plainly, as he tells Pilate in other Gospels, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my, my followers would fight. And so he keys in on him being king. And that's where we'll look at him here in a little bit. But Pilate, being astute, you know, Pilate being in a position that he is, he's an intelligent man. He has some type of wisdom. It's not godly wisdom, but some type of wisdom. He recognizes and notices them in verse 10. He knew that the chief priest handed him over because of jealousy. He had figured this thing out. They're jealous of him. This man has done nothing wrong. There is no reason that he should be tried before Roman trial. There's no reason that he should be executed. No reason that he should be crucified. These guys simply are jealous of him. And so the true motivation of these unrighteous religious leaders is one, to keep face amongst the crowd, and two, they're jealous of the following of somebody else. You know, there's different types of jealousy, you know, and God is jealous for us like we are His bride, and we've talked about these things in the past. I have every right to be jealous for my wife. She is my wife, and she has every right to be jealous for me, right? But when they are jealous of Jesus, they're not jealous of Jesus. They are jealous of Jesus' followers. They want to take what belongs to Jesus and give it to themselves. They want to remove Jesus as the head of the church and put themselves as the head of the church. They want the people who are intended by God to worship God and Jesus to worship them as they stand and lead the people. They're trying to take Jesus' bride from him. They're jealous of Jesus because they want his bride, which rightly belongs to him. So we see, lastly, for them, verse 11, they deceitfully direct the sheep. They deceitfully direct the sheep. So verse 10, Pilate thinks to himself, they've done this for jealousy for Jesus. The people must support Jesus. So then I'll offer them Jesus. I'll offer them, would you like to receive Jesus? Pardon Jesus. But the people had been stirred differently, unbeknownst to Pilate. They had been stirred to cry out, crucify him. They had been stirred already to call for this. Pilate didn't put him out there. They say, give us what you give us on this Passover and give us a pardon. And he says, ah, this will work. But they had been deceitfully directed by the sheep. It's amazing to me. It's astonishing and it's sad. I was having a conversation with another individual that had gone through some difficulties in their church and all those things. And they said it was just heartbreaking to see how the church changed. The same group of people, they changed from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, as they cycled through pastors. Which is why, with all the practicality and vigor and fear that I can muster, I say to you, stand on the Word of God. Don't follow the whims and thoughts and ideas of any man. Stand on the Word of God. And these people were deceitfully directed by those as they threw away their own reasoning, all the things that they had seen Christ do and heard of him and heard him teach directly. They threw all those things away under the guise and the direction of evil, religious, unjust leaders. And they do it in order to retain influence over the people. Matthew 23 verses 5 through 7. I'm not going to move there, but Jesus points this out. He says, beware of them. They love, and most of you will know these verses, they love their greetings in the marketplace. They love to wear their long robes. They love to have their high seat in the synagogue. They love all the respect that you give them as men. Be aware, he says to his disciples, that you don't begin to love the praise of men more than the praise of God. So the religious are acting unjustly. You would hope that religious men would be those that you could expect to act justly, which is why we don't put our hope in men. We put our hope in God. We put our hope in His Word. I thank God for godly men that I do trust and have been good godly mentors to me. But as soon as they stray from the Word of God and overstep their bounds against the Word of God, they're no longer men to trust, men to look after. So we have the religious that's acting unjustly. We have the pagan who is in some sense seeking justice. He is in some sense seeking justice. Now, Pilate has a very dark history with the Jews. He has a very dark history of bringing in idols into Jerusalem, into the temple areas, and there rising up an insurrection, and the Caesar having to get involved and get him to get those idols out of there. Pilate's job is to keep peace to some degree. But he has lost favor with the Jews. He's lost favor with Herod. So he has that rolling around as well. But as you read Mark's account, and as you even read the other Gospels, he is looking for answers. He is looking for answers. He is asking questions. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He says, verse 4, "Do you answer nothing?" They accuse him of many things. He said, they testify all these things against you. Give me something, Jesus. Answer me something. You go down to verse 14, he cries out, "Why? What evil has he done?" He is, to some degree, looking for answers. And Jesus tells him plainly. He says, "Are you the King of the Jews?" He says, "Yes, I am. It is as you say." He's looking for answers. He's got the answers. And as you study him out through the other Gospels, you'll see he gets to the bottom of, this is an innocent man. But that's not enough, is it? That's not enough to save him. That's not enough to change him. That's not enough to regenerate him. That's not enough for him to be willing to stand for Christ, to stand against the mob. So as he's looking for answers, the problem is he's also playing political games. In Luke 23, verse 12, it tells us that because he sends him to Herod, and because Herod had wanted to see Jesus but wasn't able to get his hands on Jesus, had no reason to bring him in, he wanted to see Jesus. So Pilate says, "Oh, wait a minute, he's from Galilee? Let me send him up to Herod. I know Herod's been wanting to see him. Maybe I can wash my hands clean of this. Maybe Herod can take care of it. I know Herod would like to see him." Jesus goes before Herod. Herod wants him to do tricks. Jesus won't do any tricks, of course, and answers him nothing and comes back. But at least Herod got to see him. So now Herod and Pilate are friends. So he's used Jesus now to help with the political tie. He is, I believe, trying to release the just. They say, again, the multitude asked him in verse 8 to do as they had always done. And Mark explains that this was releasing one prisoner to them. And he says, "Okay, do you want me to bring to release to you the Jews?" Or the Jesus, the King of the Jews. He's trying to release the just one. He is considering, they're jealous of him. Maybe he has a following. Maybe they'll release him. But it doesn't work. He's trying to release the just, but he wants to stay neutral. He doesn't want the weight and the pressure of those who want sin and want the unjustness of the crucifixion of Jesus. He doesn't want that to come on him. He's not willing to stand. He's trying to stay neutral. In Matthew chapter 27, and again, not so much to cover this morning, not trying to go in every which way and lead you in all these different places, verse by verse necessarily, but most of you know, I believe, that Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, he says, "I find no fault with this man," and he ceremonially washes his hands and says, "His blood is on your hands. I'm staying neutral." The world would like to be able to stay neutral on Jesus, but there is no neutrality on Jesus. It's not as though we are born into a neutral state and have a decision to make before we die, either to reject Him or to receive Him. We are born under condemnation. And a misguided, misunderstanding world doesn't recognize that. They don't recognize their own sin. They don't recognize their own failure. They don't recognize their standing before a just and holy God. They don't recognize unless they are told. The good news of the gospel is only good news if you understand the bad news, which is all are born in sin and condemned to die. He tries to stay neutral. It cannot happen. You cannot stay neutral about Jesus Christ. We see finally in verse 15, he's subject to the crowd. He's subject to the crowd because he has no truth to stand on. One of the most amazing verses in Scripture is Jesus is talking to Pilate. Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And Jesus says, "You rightly say that I am king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" One of the saddest questions in Scripture, honestly. What is truth? Is there a truth? There is no truth. If there is a truth, then what is it? And how can you know it? And how can you prove your truth versus my truth versus their truth? And Jesus simply declares it, "I am the truth." The singularity of the truth. But because Pilate, who is trying to do something just, I sincerely believe, yes, he has other motivations, he's playing political games, but he is trying to find a way to release Jesus and set him free. Because he does not have any truth to stand on, he falls prey to the crowd. You and I are to be salmon, not tuna, in a river world that is washing in one direction, right? We are to be fighting against the flow, not falling in love with the ideologies of the world, but fighting against the flow. And we'll only be able to do that if we are grounded and rooted and standing and firm in the truth of the entirety of the Word of God and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the pagan, the religious crowd is unjust. The pagan man is seeking justice, but he doesn't have the root. He doesn't have the foundation to stand on. And so he falls prey. Then we see the righteous one condemned. The righteous one condemned, and we'll cover Barabbas at the end. It's interesting as they say, well, he tries to cause insurrection. He says, "Don't pay your taxes." And he says he is a king. Well, the other two either didn't hold up or he wasn't interested in them. He turns into, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now remember, Jesus stands before him already having been beaten, right? They have already spit on him and punched him and smacked him and mocked him one of the times, made fun of him. This is a man who has been up all night. This is a man who has been beaten, no doubt bloodied and bruised. At this point, whatever garment he's wearing is most likely at least bloodied, maybe dirty, sweaty. It's almost ironic for him in this condition, to the eyes of Pilate, to say, "Yes, I am the King of the Jews." He in no way appears to be king. The reality of all that is going on here is that the religious group, Pilate himself, they think that they're judging Jesus. And they are. But the reality and the end of all things is how they judge Jesus is going to return on them of how he, in return, judges them. But they in no way see that. They think they're there to judge him only. And he, in his quiet, subtle, meek way, is letting them know, yes, I am the king. It is as you say. It is the truth. I am the one. I am the Messiah. It's kind of amazing if you look at the life of Christ. When he performs his miracles, he says, don't tell anybody. When he fed 5,000, they wanted to make him king, he ran. And started talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood until they went, okay, maybe not, and left. And now that he is battered and bruised and bloodied, he speaks very plainly, yes, I am the king. It's interesting, Mark 15 all the way down, from verse 1 all the way down to verse 15, you only have Jesus saying just a couple of words. Just one phrase. All the scene is what the religious group is doing, what Pilate is doing, the introduction of Barabbas, what the crowd has to say about that. And there's Jesus being mistreated and abused through the whole thing. Jesus refused to defend himself. He is choosing the cross. Isaiah 53 told us that the Messiah would come and told us that as a lamb is dumb before his shearers, so will he be before his accusers. I mean, could not Jesus, we know, miraculously have called down a legion of angels to release him? Yes, we know that. Could he not, a man who no one ever spake the way that this man spoke? A man who Roman guards before said, we're not taking him, you got to hear him. Could he not have defended himself in such a way as to find his own release? I believe absolutely he could have. And thus, chose not to. And to take on the cross. And thus, fulfilling the prophecy that God declared about his son, his servant, his Messiah, that he opened not his mouth. So he doesn't open his mouth, he doesn't defend himself, he doesn't show himself, he doesn't appear to be the king that he confirms himself to be, and eventually Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, delivers Jesus after he is beaten to be crucified. So he beats him and delivers him up to be crucified. The 39 lashes is well known. Corey just sang about it. It is thought that possibly Pilate, wanting to appease the crowd, gave him the 39 lashes and said, here, look, he's been punished. He's received a corporal punishment. But it does not satisfy the crowd. Romans 2:16, and you see my note there, don't be shaken when the ungodly condemn the godly. Don't be shaken when the ungodly condemn the godly. It just makes sense, doesn't it, that the ungodly mind would find the godly mind contrary to itself and so want to oppose it and so want to condemn it? Since Cain killed Abel, the ungodly have been persecuting the godly. And the ungodly has taken on the face of many forms. And we have example here of the ungodly taking on the face of the religious right and persecuting the true righteous ones. But Romans 2:16 tells us there is a day coming when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. So who is he going to judge by? He's going to judge by Jesus Christ according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So in time, in the last days, as we live our lives, we should not be shaken by the reality that ungodly men are going to call good evil and evil good, and are going to try to promote evil and condemn good. So we look forward. We put our hope in. We stand secure in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Jesus Christ of the gospel, who will one day come and flip this upside down world back right again. Again, it's upside down. The supposed religious are ungodly. The pagan is trying to seek justice but not standing on it. Now you've got the righteous one being condemned to death. Lastly, we look at a murderer receiving pardon. A murderer receiving pardon. Again, the ungodly call good evil and evil good. Isaiah 5:20 tells us that this will be the case. Don't be shaken that an ungodly world would condemn a godly act or person. Don't be shaken that an ungodly world would approve an ungodly person. This man is a murderer and an insurrectionist. He's causing trouble. And he has committed murder. But the ungodly are not swayed by justice. It's kind of interesting as you read down through Mark chapter 15, you see that Pilate's asking for answers, and all they're doing is shouting, "Crucify him." They're just bulldozing over. It's not about right and wrong. It's not about justice or injustice. It's not about, is he the Messiah or is he not the Messiah? We just want him dead. Quit trying to reason with us and do what we tell you to do. Crucify him. Barabbas stands as a reminder that the just one died in the place of the unjust. I had Corey sing that song because it is the truth of the matter is that every individual who has ever been born is Barabbas. Every individual who has ever been born is Barabbas. Born deserving of death, deserving of the wrath of God, deserving of the judgment of God. But by the death of Jesus Christ, has been given an opportunity. You know, it's interesting. Barabbas doesn't confess of his sins. He doesn't repent of his sins. He doesn't confess any belief in Jesus Christ. He doesn't call out for Jesus to save him. He doesn't tell us that he goes away changed in any fashion. It just says that Jesus died in his place. 1 John 2:2 tells us he himself, of course, meaning Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. Not ours only, not just we who are saved. He died for every man who has ever been born. Everyone who has ever been born is Barabbas, and Jesus died for them. Whether they've made a confession, or whether they repent, or whatever, Jesus died for them. That doesn't mean that everybody who is born, is, as their place has been taken, they're going to find themselves in heaven one day. It means they're presented with an opportunity. It means they're presented with the responsibility to receive the gospel, to repent and to believe and to be saved, as we considered last week. So Barabbas does stand as a reminder. The story of Barabbas, all of us can say along with the song that we sung, or that Corey sung, "I am Barabbas. You took my cross." One of the obstacles that must be overcome before someone comes to Christ is they understand not just the work that Jesus Christ did, but understand how it's relevant to them. That He died for them. It is topsy-turvy that a murderer would go free. Of course, justice cries out for Jesus Christ to be released and for Barabbas to be killed. That's justice. Well, wait a minute. You and I are Barabbas. Justice cries out against every one of us that we deserve to be killed. And Jesus does not deserve to go to the cross and to bear the wrath of the Father. The true church is not filled with people who know no sin. That's not who we are. If you're here this morning on any level thinking, "I am here this morning and I am saved because I am someone that is worth saving. I have some goodness in me. I am not as bad as, and I come here and do my duties," and so you're not of the true church. The true church is not made up of people who think they are lesser sinners or sinless. The true church is filled with sinners who have received pardon. 1 Corinthians 6, and I've got verse 11 marked, but I want to go up higher than that. Do you not know? I ask you this. Do you not know that the true church is filled with fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and thieves and covetous people and drunkards and extortioners? The church is full of people like that. In fact, those are the only kind of people that are in the church. I can look around the room and behold testimony of those of us who were drunkards and fornicators and adulterers and covetous and full of anger and hatred and self-seeking and self-serving and self-worshiping. But Paul, thank God, continues, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." The church is full of people like us who are dirty sinners, but we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have been forgiven and pardoned from the wrath of the Father. And we have been justified. How has it become just that we Barabbases has been let go and the just one has died in our place? Because He chose it and the Father allowed it and He took on the iniquity of all of us. And so I'm torn between tears and joy. Because I don't deserve eternal life. And I don't deserve reconciliation with God the Father. And I don't deserve the blood of Jesus Christ to wash over me and sanctify me and allow me into a loving relationship with Him who is light when I am only dark. But Jesus Christ took our place. That ought to overwhelm us. It ought to overwhelm us. It ought to fill us up so that we overflow in praise and gratitude and joy and evangelism and good works and forgiveness. Because we are nothing without Christ. But we serve a Christ who has saved us, pardoned us, and commissioned us to go out and be the salt and the light and to seek out those Barabbases who have not yet come to know Him so that they can move from darkness into light. So that they can move from being cut off from God, from seeking answers but being tossed to and fro, that we can show them and give them and lead them to the stability of the one that we stand on, which is Jesus Christ, whose blood we will plead when we stand before Him, when He returns in judgment to flip this thing backside right again. Let's all stand, if you would, heads bowed and eyes closed. Aaron comes and plays a verse or two.